Those of you who were here last Sunday know that during these four Sundays of Advent, we are considering the names for the Messiah as Isaiah presents them in the ninth chapter of the Old Testament book bearing his name. In the sixth verse, we find those four titles, wonderful royal titles, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Titles Christians have claimed to identify Jesus as the Messiah foretold in the Old Testament. As we mentioned, Isaiah 9, 2 through 7 is a well-known oracle made particularly famous by Handel's Messiah. You just heard part of it a few moments ago. And during Advent, both here in worship and during those Tuesday mornings in the parlor, we will ponder each title and how the people understood it then in context, how Jesus did or did not fulfill that title, and how Christians today interpret Jesus as representative of that title, the practical application. So today we'll read it together. Invite you to read along with me. I'm reading it from the screen this morning because this is, instead of reading it from the same translation every Sunday, this is actually from the NIV. So I invite you to read along with me as we read this portion from Isaiah, the ninth chapter. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Context. As a reminder, Isaiah lived in the 8th century BCE, close to 3,000 years ago. So undoubtedly, these words were written with Isaiah's present historical context in mind, that context being the coronation of a new king. These words anticipate a new regime of peace and prosperity in Jerusalem. The coming king, it is anticipated, will release Israel from oppression under to the Assyrians. And this oracle anticipates a new regime of endless peace with a ruler who is a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace. And in the context of the specific title for this morning, Mighty God, in the time of Isaiah, kings, though never considered to be on the level of God, still assumed an almost divine function. As one appointed or anointed for a special role, the king came to be seen as the carrier of divine power, one in whom the divine dwelled. And an effective king would guarantee victory in war, economic prosperity, productivity in agriculture with full silos, and justice in social relations, with a special interest in caring for the poor of the realm. And he would be a mighty God, or a mighty carrier of divine power. Might in this context would have been most surely associated with military might, the capacity of the king to protect his realm, to provide security for his loyal subjects, to field an army strong enough to defeat the foes of the realm. Such is the context, God and mighty, of this oracle as written by Isaiah. Moving to fulfillment. How did Jesus fulfill, or did not Jesus fulfill, this oracle of mighty God? The writers of the New Testament and the early church saw in Jesus the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Last Sunday, we considered how Jesus could be considered a wonderful counselor. This morning, it is Mighty God. Is Jesus a fulfillment of this royal title? Was Jesus a mighty God? First, the God part of the title. And yes, this delves into a bit of theology, so bear with me. The orthodox affirmation is that God is fully human, while at the same time, fully God. That indeed is the affirmation of the early church and came to be considered orthodox. Jesus is fully God, fully human. And to be sure, the understanding of Jesus outside those parameters, that of fully God and fully human, came to be seen as heresy. And in some circles would still be considered heresy today. In reality, there is no consensus as to whether Jesus of Nazareth, the man who walked the dusty streets of first century Palestine, considered himself to be God. Time doesn't allow a complete discussion of why that consensus doesn't exist, but it is without doubt that the early church came to see Jesus Christ as God. And there are several instances in the Gospels which point, if not to Jesus himself claiming to be God, that others saw him as such. Remember that passage after the resurrection when doubting Thomas finally gets to put his hands in Jesus' wounds? After doing so, he says, "My Lord and my God," to Jesus. And also in Mark, there's the account of the man possessed by a demon who recognizes in Jesus, if not the equivalent of God, then something mighty close. "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Suffice it to say, from a biblical standpoint, it is not hard to fathom how the early church came to see Jesus Christ as God. And of course, there's the mighty part. Instance after instance, Jesus displays remarkable power. Though it is not in the arena of military prowess, it is no less significant. The passage listed in the bulletin from Mark is the calming of the sea. As Todd mentioned with the time with the children, out on the Sea of Galilee, a storm hits the disciples and they are in fear of perishing. "Don't you care," they ask Jesus, "that we are about to die?" But Jesus chides them for their lack of faith and proceeds to command the wind and the waves to be still. As Mark records, "And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Demons obey him. The natural elements obey him. These and other mighty deeds surely support the claim that Jesus is the fulfillment of the royal title, Mighty God. So what does that mean for us today? What does it mean today to claim Jesus as Mighty God? It's a very simple answer. The practical application for those of us who identify ourselves as followers after Jesus is in recognizing and embracing the reality that Jesus invited his followers to continue the mighty acts he himself performed. He commissions them to heal the sick. He even gives them authority to cast out demons in his name. And furthermore, he promises them, "I will not leave you alone. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Friends, our calling is clear. Not only are we to be witnesses, to proclaim this mighty God crucified and risen, so also are we to continue ministry in his name and after his manner, to heal the sick, to feed the poor, to clothe the naked, to comfort the afflicted, to free the oppressed. Brothers and sisters, as we do so, we can be assured that the power of Almighty God will be with us. The same Holy Spirit that came upon the disciples gathered in Jerusalem will be with us, will empower us to meet any challenge we might face.